We'll now turn to our scripture reading for this morning in the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 7. Book of the prophet Isaiah. We'll read all of chapter 7 just now, and we want to look this morning at the Isaiah prophecy in its historical context, the promise of God sending his son who would be Emmanuel. But let us hear God's word to us as we find it this morning here in Isaiah chapter 7. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to make war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told to the house of David, saying, Syria's forces are deployed in Ephraim. So his heart and the heart of his people were moved as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, Go out now to meet Ahaz, you and Shear Jashub, your son, at the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field. And say to him, Take heed and be quiet. Do not fear or be faint-hearted, for these two stubs of smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria, and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have plotted evil against you, saying, Let us go up against Judah and trouble it, and let us make a gap in its wall for ourselves, and set a king over them, the son of Tabal. Thus says the Lord God, It shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years Ephraim will be broken, so that it will not be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Then he said, Hear now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For behold, the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good. The land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. The Lord will bring the king of Assyria upon you, and your people and your father's house, days that have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will whistle for the fly that is in the farthest part of the rivers of Egypt, and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria. They will come, and all of them will rest in the desolate valleys and in the clefts of the rocks, and in all thorns and in all pastures. In the same day the Lord will shave with a hired razor, with those from beyond the river, with the king of Assyria, the head and the hair of the legs, and will also remove the beard. It shall be in that day that a man will keep alive a young cow and two sheep. So it shall be from the abundance of milk they give, that he will eat curds, for curds and honey everyone will eat who is left in the land. It shall happen in that day that wherever there could be 1,000 vines, worth 1,000 shekels of silver, it will be for briars and thorns. With arrows and bows men will come there, because all the land will become briars and thorns. And to any hill which could be dug with the hoe, you will not go there for fear of briars and thorns, but it will become a range for oxen and a place for sheep to roam. Amen. May God bless that reading of his word. Well, congregation, brothers and sisters, years ago a submarine was accidentally rammed by another ship. and it quickly sank to the bottom of the ocean. The entire crew was trapped inside the submarine. And as you would expect, many of the boats that were in the ocean at the time, they rushed to the scene of the disaster to try to offer help. And divers were sent down to try to rescue the men that were on board that submarine. And one diver who was involved in the rescue attempt, he swam down, he put his ear to the side of the submarine, and he listened. And the diver, he heard tapping noises. Someone was banging out a message in Morse code. And the message was a question. It was the question, is there any hope? And you see, that was the pressing question that was obviously and understandably on the minds of the men who were on board that submarine. They were wondering in the face of their seemingly hopeless circumstances if there was any hope for them, if there was any possibility of them being rescued from the predicament they found themselves in. But friends, is that question not in many ways the cry of all of humanity at times? For we live in a world of so much brokenness and despair. It's time, hard at times, to hold on to hope, the hope that our circumstances are ever going to improve or that life is ever going to get any better. And we can be ready at times then to give up on life, to give in to despair and a sense of hopelessness. Well, in the chapter we want to consider this morning as we enter another Advent season, we discover that the people of Judah here, they had virtually given up hope in the face of their circumstances. And so God sent the prophet Isaiah to encourage them to continue to set their hope in God, not to despair. But of course, in the course of fulfilling his ministry here, Isaiah, as you know, he brought not just a word of hope to this people, but a word of hope to all peoples. For he prophesied of the Messiah to come, who would be the hope of all nations, the one who, in whom our true hope in life and death is to be found, in God's own Son, Emmanuel, the one who is God with us. And so as we look this morning at the Emmanuel prophecy that is contained here in Isaiah chapter 7, my goal is to look at this prophecy in its historical context and to see the lessons that we can learn from it here as we do so. And to that end, we'll look firstly at the time when this prophecy was given, then secondly at the God by whom it was given, then thirdly at the person to whom it was given, and then finally at the reason why it was given. Well, firstly then, let us look briefly at the time when this particular prophecy was given. And it was a time of uncertainty and unrest. It was a time of national crisis for the southern kingdom of Judah. For as we read in the opening verses of this chapter, in the days of Ahaz, the king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, they went up to Jerusalem to make war against it, but they could not prevail against it. And it was told to the house of David, to King Ahaz and his people, saying, Syria's forces are deployed in Ephraim. And what had happened here then was this. At this time, the Assyrian empire, which was one of the great superpowers of that day, it was increasing in its world influence and world power, was advancing one city after another and expanding its kingdom as it conquered each city one by one. And you see, because of that, the northern kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Syria, they wanted to form a coalition with the kingdom of Judah in order to fight against the growing power of the Assyrians. And so they made a proposition to King Ahaz to join forces with them in this coalition. But he said, no way, I don't want to have anything to do with fighting against the Assyrians. And you see, because of that, Syria and Israel then, they turned against him. They decided, well, if he wouldn't join them, then they would join together against him and the nation of Judah. And so they had already attempted to invade and capture the capital city of Judah, Jerusalem, after destroying other cities and towns in the kingdom of Judah at this point. But as we know from verse 1, they were unable to do so. But then in verse 2, we discover they were planning another invasion in an attempt to take Jerusalem, to defeat Ahaz and depose him. You see, their plan was to put another puppet king, the son of Tabal, upon the throne of Judah so that they could have their way, as we learn from verse 6. And of course, upon hearing this, we're told in verse 2, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people were moved as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind in a windstorm. In other words, they were left trembling in their boots. You see, they felt like their back was against the wall. They felt their situation was one of utter hopelessness. And King Ahaz was surely thinking, if Syria and Israel take us, then I will be removed. I'll be imprisoned, and I'll probably be killed. But of course, Ahaz had forgotten something, that although he and the people were greatly perplexed and troubled on account of these developments, God was not in the least bit moved by them. And that brings us then in the second place to look at the God by whom this prophecy was given. For you see, it was into this time of national crisis and fear that God sent his prophet Isaiah with a word for King Ahaz and the people of Judah, a message of hope in a time of crisis. You see, God wanted to assure Ahaz he was still in control, that his promises to David and his house, they were still sure and certain. And so as we read in verses 3 and 4, then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out now to meet Ahaz, you and Shear Jashub your son, at the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool, on the highway to the fuller's field, and say to him, take heed and be quiet. Do not fear or be faint-hearted for these two stubs of smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah. You see, Isaiah is instructed by God then to bring a word of comfort, a word of reassurance to the king and his people here. He is to inform him that he does not have any need to fear or give up hope, because you see, there is no real threat of danger from these two kings of Israel and Syria. Or notice how God refers to these two invading armies and their kings, calls them two stubs of smoking firebrands. And he's saying, in other words, their fire, it's already gone out. There's nothing but smoke left. As all of their threats, they will come to nothing. They'll vanish into smoke. And that's why in verses 7 to 8, Isaiah goes on to tell Ahaz that in a short period of time, Israel and Syria, they won't even be on the map. And you see, God, through Isaiah, is seeking to call Ahaz and Judah then to put their faith and confidence in him alone. He's calling upon them to stop living by sight, to believe that salvation is of God, that God will preserve his people, and that most of all, he will not fail in fulfilling his covenant promises. Promise in particular that he had made to David and his house in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 16, to preserve his royal line, to ensure there would be one of his own heirs on the throne forever. And God wants Ahaz and the people of Jerusalem to do this even in the face of enormous external pressures. You see, Ahaz was not to forget that God is a God who is true to his word and his promises. And he was to call to mind then that as a direct descendant of David, He had a covenant promise in his family, given by God himself, that God would preserve his people and be faithful to his promise. But of course, as we'll see, Ahaz didn't trust in God. He didn't listen to Isaiah. He didn't trust that God was in control. He didn't believe that God would win the victory for him then. And so instead, as we know from 2 Kings, he took matters into his own hands, cut a deal with the nation of Assyria to protect him. He trusted in his own political skills, and he entered into a forbidden alliance with a pagan nation rather than trust God and take him at his word. In spite of the fact that Isaiah went on to warn him at the end of verse 9, that if he would not believe, then surely he would not be established. Or as it can be translated, if there is no belief, you will find no relief. But friends, what I want you to see here is that Ahaz had a choice at this critical point in the history of the nation of Judah. He could either trust the word of Isaiah the prophet, whose very name means Yahweh is salvation, or salvation is of the Lord. And he could believe that God would be true to his word of promise and protect him and his people. Or he could try to figure out how to defeat the armies of Israel and Syria on his own, which tragically is what he chose to do. But you see, the lesson we are to learn from this is that we too are continually being called to make a choice in life as to whether or not we will trust God and believe his word to us. You see, we are also being put to the test continually in our own lives as to whether or not we will believe that God is firmly in control of our lives and of our circumstances, all that we see happening around us, and whether or not we will trust that God is always bigger than our greatest fears. Because you see, he is the ruler of the world. He is God over all. And thus he is exercising his right of absolute dominion over all things at all times, so as to bring about his purposes and promises in our own lives and the lives of all the nations. And you see, that should mean then that you and I, we are called like Ahaz, to be quiet, not to fear or be faint-hearted, to live by faith and not by sight, to be still and know that God is God. And friends, is that not what we need to hear again this morning as we enter another Advent season, as we look out on our world and the ever-changing culture we live in, where Christianity is becoming increasingly marginalized? We see the breakdown of our society. We see the promotion of sexual immorality and godlessness on every hand. We hear talk of economic collapse and recession. And all around the world, there are new dangers emerging. The threat of new viruses, the fear of global warming, terrible natural disasters. And you see, at times when we're confronted with these things, we can wonder to ourselves, well, what is to become of ourselves and our world? But you see, we're to remind ourselves over and over and over again that our God, he is still in control. He's the one who is still on his throne. And therefore, we're to set our hope in God, our God, the one living and true God who reigns over all and who does not lie, the one who is always faithful to his covenant and the promises that he has made to his people. And thus we're to take hold of these many great and exceeding precious promises that God has given to us in his word, as Peter reminds us in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. And we are to commit our way to God in faith, in light of these promises, not leaning upon our own understanding, not looking to human wisdom or the advice of the many so-called experts in our own day, or on social media or whatever else, who think they know what needs to happen or what should be done. But friends, we're to stand firm in our faith in God, in His wisdom, in His ways. You see, as God was seeking to remind Ahaz here, if we will lean on God, we will get all the help that we need, regardless of what may come our way in life, regardless of what will change around us. And if we will depend on God, then we can be sure He will meet us right where we are. He will help us take the next step and the next as we go forward in life, one step at a time, trusting in Him and waiting upon Him. And you see, God through Isaiah was giving Ahaz an opportunity to trust in Him then, to claim His promises by faith. You see, He was calling Ahaz to align his thinking with that of God. He was asking him to be a follower of God first and a politician second, to be a man of faith rather than a man of sight, to believe in God rather than trusting in the flesh. But you see, tragically, in this moment of testing, God and His promises, they look much smaller to Ahaz than the opposing armies encamped around Jerusalem. And so he lost hope. He put his confidence in the flesh. And ultimately he rejected God's word to him. And that brings us then to look in the third place at the person to whom this prophecy of the coming Messiah was given. You see, as we think about this man Ahaz, and the way in which God came to him here through his servant Isaiah, we are reminded of the grace and patience and faithfulness of our covenant God, care and the concern that he has for his covenant people. For friends, who was this man, Ahaz? Well, he was the 13th king of Judah in the line of David. But as we know from the rest of the Old Testament, he was an evil king, because he rejected the word of God in every area of his life and his reign. And there, rather than worship the God of his father David then, we're told in 2 Kings chapter 16 that he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord of his God as his father David had done. But he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. Indeed, he made his son pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel. We're told he sacrificed and burnt incense on the high places, on the hills and under every green tree. And you see, Ahaz made every effort then during his reign to destroy the religious foundations of the nation of Judah, which had been laid by David. And he worshipped the whole host of pagan gods. He worshipped the stars, the moon, the sun. But you see, his problem was the one God he would not pay homage to and worship was the one true God, the God of his father David. And yet, in spite of that fact, what do we see here? That God, in his grace, in his long suffering, he reaches out to Ahaz for a second time. He comes to him with the offer of help. He comes to give him an opportunity, to use the language of Isaiah chapter 1, to put away the evil of his doings from before God's eyes, to cease to do evil, to learn to do good, to return to God and put his trust in him. You see, in spite of his past history and of rebellion and wickedness, God was still willing to show him mercy for David's sake, for the sake of his covenant with his father David. And so he instructs Isaiah here in verse 10 to speak again to Ahaz, saying, "Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above." And you see, God was saying to them then, you name whatever sign you want. Ask for anything in heaven above or the earth beneath that will convince you that I am willing to help you and preserve and deliver my covenant people, and I'll give it to you. I'll show you what I'm capable of so that you might know that I am the one living and true God, the one before whom all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, who does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? And you see, God in his grace, he was willing to accommodate himself to Ahaz then, to enable him to believe in him. But as we see in verse 12, Ahaz responded by rejecting the offer of God. He said to Isaiah, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. And of course, his response, it sounds very pious and spiritual. But you see, Ahaz's response was neither of these things. This was simply Ahaz's way of trying to cover up the fact that he was set on continuing on in the obstinate path he'd already chosen for himself. And you see, he didn't want to hear Isaiah's message then because he wanted to go through with his political alliance with Assyria. And so in his pride and his folly, he refused God's help. He basically told Isaiah and his God to go and take a hike. And he chose to turn away from God and to ignore him. And of course, what an absolute tragedy that decision proved to be for Ahaz and the nation of Judah. For as we know from later verses in this chapter, God promised he would send Assyria and its kings to bring judgment upon Ahaz and his people. But you see, nevertheless, even in the face of this promise of impending judgment, God instructs Isaiah to deliver a message of hope and assurance that he himself would ensure that his covenant promises would not fail, and that in spite of a king's unfaithfulness then, God was saying he would not withdraw his promise of a king to come from David's royal line, who would be established forever, whose kingdom would be established forever and forever. And so we read in verse 13 then that Isaiah turns away from speaking to Ahaz in particular. He now speaks to the entire house of David. And he says, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And he will know how to refuse the evil and choose the good. And of course, as we know from the words of Matthew written over 700 years later in Matthew chapter 1, this is a prophecy that spoke of the coming into the world of the true hope of Israel, the hope of the house of David, the hope of all of the people of God in every age and generation. You see, it spoke of the coming into this world of God's own dear Son, the one who was born of the Virgin Mary, whose name would be Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And that brings us to see, lastly, the reason why this prophecy was given here then. And you see, the reason it was given was because it was to be a sign or enduring monument of the faithfulness of our God, was to be a reminder to us that God is always true to his word. And that what he says then, he always brings it to pass in his own time and way. And you see, while kingdoms may come and go then, the grass may wither and the flower may fade away, we can rest assured that the word of our God, it stands forever, as Isaiah reminds us in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8. And you see, while this sign signified to Ahaz that he and his kingdom were finished then, it was pointing forward to a kingdom that would never be destroyed, a kingdom that will stand forever, the eternal kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, the one whose name would be Emmanuel, God with us, who is destined to reign forever and ever as heaven's eternal king. And you see, the Lord Jesus Christ is God's reminder to us then that he does always keep his promises, and that all he has revealed in his word, it will be fulfilled to the letter. You see, this prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus into the world in the fullness of time through the incarnation, like all of the Old Testament prophecies, it serves to act just like a road sign. You see, it points to something that is going to happen down the road. And it was given to Isaiah then to tell future generations who would read it that someone was coming down the road, that God was going to fulfill his promise of sending into this world a divine deliverer and king to save us from our sins. The very same deliverer first revealed to Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3, where God said that one would come from the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent Satan, who would bring deliverance to the people of God. The very same one who was revealed again in places like Genesis chapter 49 through Jacob, when God said that the scepter would not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh would come. And you see, it was this same deliverer and king, as we saw last week in Lord's Day 6 then, whose coming was progressively revealed throughout the entire Old Testament, until at last God sent his only begotten Son into this world. And that's why when Matthew writes of the appearance of the angel of the Lord to Joseph, where he told him that Mary would bring forth a son who would save his people from their sins, he refers to this road sign here in Isaiah chapter 7, that all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through his prophet, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated God with us. And friends, God has shown himself faithful then in keeping his many promises. You see, not only did he give this sign, this promise, and others to assure us of his faithfulness to his word, but he has now given us the very Son who was promised in his word. And you see, it is because of that fact that you and I, we can now have hope in a world of so much brokenness and despair. You and I, we can now be at peace. You see, God gave his Son to us in the incarnation so that he might be our Emmanuel, our strong God with us, the one who would be able to refuse the evil and choose the good on our behalf, so that our relationship with God, it might be restored once again. Friends, as we enter another season of Advent then, which we do reflect on the coming of the Son of God into this world, how thankful you and I should be that because of the Lord Jesus, we don't need to think of God as God against us. But in Christ, we can now say with absolute confidence and assurance that he is God with us, and God for us. And child of God, here, that's what you are to remember then as you go about your business from day to day. As you feel the constant pressures of life, pain at times of living in a broken world, you are to remember the Lord Jesus is your Emmanuel. He is God with you. And you see, because that is true, you need never fear then that God will ever leave you or forsake you. You can be assured he will be your constant companion in all that you meet with in this life, in sickness and in health, in prosperity and adversity, for better or for worse, in life and in death. And thus you can say with the psalmist David, in the wonderful words of Psalm 23, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for this I know, you are with me, for you are the Lord my shepherd, and I shall not want. You are Emmanuel, God with us." Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious covenant-keeping God, we thank you that you have given us your word. Your word unfolds to us the promise of the coming of heaven's King, the one who is King of kings and Lord of lords, who you have anointed and appointed to be the King of your people, the one who will sit forever upon the throne of David, who will rule over this earth, who will lead and guide his people, all those who have bowed the knee of their hearts to him. He will lead them and guide them forever in the new heavens and the new earth. And we pray that we would see that in Christ you are our God, that he is Emmanuel, God with us, not God against us, but God with us and God for us. And so, Lord, we pray that our hope would be in the Lord Jesus, that we would look to him day by day as our only true hope, that he is the one who can meet and supply all of our needs, who can go before us, who can help us at all times and in all things. And so shut us into him, we pray. We thank you that you are a God who is ever faithful to your word, that there is not a promise that has come from your mouth that will ever fail to be fulfilled. And we do pray then that our confidence would be in you and in your word, that your word would be what we hide in our hearts, what we rest upon, that we believe in. And we do ask then, Lord, that you would give us faith and confidence to look to you, to confide in you, to trust in you at all times. And we do ask, Lord, bless your word and apply it to our hearts and minds. And hear us now as we commit ourselves and the rest of this day into your hands. And we ask it all in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen.